In our text this afternoon, Jesus is ending his instructions to the 12 apostles, and he sends them out as his ambassadors. We began the chapter several weeks ago, chapter 10, verse 1, when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. In verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of God is at hand.'" Their calling wouldn't be easy. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." And he gave them encouragement as well. Verse 26, "Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." And where we ended last week, he gives his apostles, his disciples still then, a great personal challenge. Verse 38, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." That challenge is extended to every one of us, but when Jesus concludes his instructions in our text this afternoon, he does so in a way that seems out of place or doesn't necessarily follow logically or rationally from what goes before. He ends with a description of rewards. Rewards to those who seek to help his children, his disciples. Rewards to those who serve Jesus by serving his disciples. So with that emphasis, Jesus is able to move away from a description merely of the disciples back to himself. So as he instructs his apostles, his disciples, the 12, he emphasizes they are his servants. And he himself is to be honored. And that's why the rewards are given. For Jesus' sake, not so much for the sake of the disciples. And that's where we begin this afternoon with the whole subject of rewards. Verse 42, "Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." What's the meaning of rewards? To whom are they given? The subject raises a number of good questions. To answer that second question, to whom are they given? They're given to the faithful, to the one who gives only a cup of cold water. So what is the meaning of reward for the faithful? It comes with great emphasis. He shall by no means lose his reward. No chance of that happening. There's an emphasis in the language. The reward is certain and secure. Now, studying rewards, to be sure, there's no merit in them. Nothing earned. Nothing that we deserve in terms of our eternal salvation. It's not a denial of the working of God's grace by which he bestows his blessings upon us despite our shortcomings and sins, the covenant of grace that has been such a focus in Sunday mornings. But still, there is this concept of a reward, a blessing attached to the performance, for lack of better words, of our righteousness. And yet, even then and always, our righteousness is imperfect, and God's requirements are unattainable in their perfection. So, how do we put all of that together? Even this reward, I would say, is a matter of his grace, because God chooses to reward that which is good in us, that which Jesus enables us to do, and for the sake of Christ, even though it's done imperfectly because it's we who are doing it, he still blesses us with rewards. Rewards are a biblical concept, thoroughly consistent biblical motivation. We've seen it before in the gospel, though usually it's in the context of a warning not to seek the reward in honor of men, but rather the blessing of God. And that context does certainly give us a good understanding of rewards. But when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he gets even more specific, 1 Corinthians 3:14. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. And John writes in 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Paul even speaks of this idea of a reward in terms of a prize in an athletic competition. It's one of the most motivational exhortations found anywhere in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Run in such a way as to win the prize. So win the race. Seek the prize. Gain the reward. That's consistent biblical teaching and motivation. And notice how Jesus applies that idea to his disciples. Back in our text, verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly he shall by no means lose his reward. So the reward is given to the faithful, but notice the humility of the good work that's rewarded. The good work is giving one of these little ones a cup of cold water. Only a cup of cold water. That's all it is, just a cup of water. Nothing more than that humble service. It's given to these little ones. Nobody particularly important in the eyes of the world. That's humility. Humble service given to humble and lowly recipients. Nothing spectacular. Nothing that would ordinarily bring you praise or notoriety. Just humble service. That's what earns the reward. The blessing of reward to the humble. Jesus would have another, even more familiar way of expressing this sort of humble service with reference to the final judgment at the end of the age. We read in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus honors with reward the humble service of his disciples, humbly serving even the least of these. And if Paul is a proper example, it's not wrong to look forward to that reward. For this ought to be a great encouragement and motivation to all of us. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Surely the crown of righteousness is the greatest reward you could possibly imagine. James calls it the crown of life. Blessed is the man, James 1:12, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, look for that crown. Work in order to gain that crown, to win the prize with this measure of humility. Verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let's go back to verse 40 and look further at these concluding instructions Jesus gives. It's quite encouraging, and it also takes us back into a discussion of the relationship between Jesus and his Father. Verse 40, he who receives you, again speaking to his disciples, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus makes a very significant point that we represent Jesus to the world. In the context, he refers to the apostles, but they, as the foundation of the church, represent all of us, the whole of the church. And so, as Jesus says, when others would receive us, they would receive him. Ultimately, when they hear us, they hear Jesus. When they receive the ministry of the gospel from us, Paul writes, or Jesus says, they receive it from Jesus himself. We then are called ambassadors. When they receive us initially as apostles, they receive Jesus, because we, the apostles, we, the servants of Christ, are indeed his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says of himself in 2 Corinthians 5. Though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors, and we, all of us, in a significant way, bear that responsibility, don't we? We continue to proclaim that message with our lives, with our words. We continue to represent Jesus to the world in which we live. We individually, we as a church, in every way. To be even more explicit, Jesus sends us into the world to represent him. Thus he prays to his Father, John 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So we represent Jesus to the world, we now including ourselves with these disciples. But there's more to it than that. There is the reality that we come into the realm of the Trinity. And just as we are sent by Jesus, so also we read Jesus was sent by his Father. And so Jesus represents his Father to the world. We represent Jesus, but Jesus then represents the Father. Verse 40, he receives you, you apostles, you disciples, receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus never acts independently from his Father. He doesn't act ever alone in isolation. Instead, with a self-conscious awareness of his place within the Godhead, which we call the Trinity, he identifies himself as the one who was sent by the Father. He presents himself as one who represents not himself, his own interests, but those of his Father. He was sent by the Father. That's his identity. That's his definition. A couple other verses that describe this vital union within the Trinity. We read in Matthew 11, 27, again, Jesus' words, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Or John 8, 16, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. They said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Such a direct and immediate connection within the Trinity. And Jesus would even say this about the great work of salvation that his Father had given to him. John 10:25, I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. So fully, so clear is his identity and his work. And we then, as God's people, represent Jesus to the world. But Jesus, whom we represent, he represents his Father. And then, in that context, Jesus offers his apostles the encouragement that they would receive the reward. Look at verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. There is honor to a prophet. Jesus calls a prophet's reward, a spokesman for God. The apostles would share in that, for they are joined together in one group, typically and often called the apostles and prophets. Together, the foundation of the church, as we read in the New Testament. Together, apostles and prophets, they are the recipients of the gospel, that which Paul calls the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3:5. So you are to receive the prophets. You are to listen to the prophets, to believe them. You are to obey the prophets, for they have honor. And they shall be rewarded with that special reward assigned to them. There is honor for those whom Jesus sends into the world. And he calls it here the honor of the prophets. Verse 41, again, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive the prophet's reward. So notice how Jesus has broadened that honor. He broadens those whom he identifies as those sent into the world. That would include, I believe, all of us, even to this day. Followers of Jesus in every age, identified in verse 41 in the very broad and general terms, a righteous man. It isn't just the apostles and prophets, in other words, who are identified to receive honor, but it's all of us. Those who receive the prophet's reward, those who are righteous, a righteous man, verse 41, receive a righteous man's reward. It's broadened. We are included in those who receive the reward and the honor. We are included in the identification of a righteous person. That label isn't just used for a few special people, a few saints, a few super Christians, as the popular thinking often goes, but rather all those whom Jesus has sent into the world. In John 17, when he speaks of sending us into the world, he speaks of all his people, all the elect, the people whom the Father gave to the Son to redeem. John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. They are the ones whom Jesus sends into the world. They are the ones whom he would identify here in our text as, quote, a righteous man. They, too, have their own honor. They have their own reward. There is a reward for those also who receive the ones whom Jesus sends into the world. He receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. That righteous man is to be you and me. It's a description of you and me, not self-righteous in the sense of self-sufficient and worthy of God's favor on the basis of their own performance or a sufficient degree of their own righteousness. Not a righteousness by which you make yourself acceptable to God. Not a righteousness by which you are justified. In that sense of righteousness, we are righteous by faith. We receive the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect righteousness of Christ, by faith. And that is the only righteousness by which we can be found perfectly acceptable in God's sight. And that righteousness is not a righteousness of the law. But our text this afternoon comes in a different context. The person who is justified by faith, who is righteous by faith, is the one whom Jesus then sends into the world. And he is the one who will receive a reward. And that reward is extended to all God's people, those identified as the one who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man. The idea, I believe, is simple. The blessing of rewards is given to all those whom Jesus sends into the world, and that includes you and me even today. There is a reward promised to all those who fight the good fight, who finish the race, who keep the faith, and to those who receive those who are sent into the world, all of God's people. I think it's good and proper to claim with confidence, to look forward with confidence, the reward to which Paul looks forward. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so, people of God, run the race so that you might win the prize. And as you do so, build on the only foundation which will last, the foundation of Christ himself. And let this challenge be an encouragement to you from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it's revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort of work it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, a righteous man, he will receive a reward. And that is Jesus' encouragement to his disciples in this great chapter, Matthew 10. It's his encouragement that transcends that context to our own lives and our own motivation and our own commitment, even to work in such a way as to gain that reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise and hope of life that is not built upon our performance, that we are not subject to measuring up to your standards in order to attain your forgiveness nor your love, but rather we receive all of that as a gift of your grace. And so, our Father, we pray that with that gift, you would grant us motivation, desire to serve you, to serve even the least of these, your brethren, that we might give to those who are hungry food, give drink to those who are thirsty, even to those who would otherwise seem unimportant in this world. And as we do so, our Father, realizing that whatever we do for others, with good motive and desire, we do for you, knowing that on that great day, you will grant us reward. Oh, Father, may we long always for the crown of righteousness and live with that perspective. until the day, either when Jesus returns or when we are made perfect in glory upon our death. Grant us grace, O Father, to walk before you and be blameless. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.